Lord, thank you. We're all here this morning.
Amen.
We tell you we need you.
Amen.
We need your cleansing blood.
Amen.
We need your word, the water in the word to cleanse us,
Amen.
To wash us.
Amen.
And we also need your anointing spirit.
Amen.
Lord, thank you. You are all that we need.
Amen.
You have provided everything that we need.
Amen.
So we come to you expecting your blessing.
Amen.
Do anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
This is the third week we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We spent 2 weeks on this chapter, and this week we are reviewing it. And even though we have spent 3 weeks on this chapter, I still cannot get away from the first verse. You see, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians chapter 4 starts this worthy calling of our Christian, a worthy walking of our Christian life. And actually, Paul not only mentioned in verse 1 about our calling, and in verse 4, he also mentioned one body and one spirit, even as also you were called into one hope of your calling. It is this matter about the hope of our calling I want to fellowship with you. And I thought it was really not too much to share it again after 3 weeks, because in Ephesians chapter 1, we actually have those verses. If you can type in those verses, because of the time, I did not read it. We didn't read it. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 17 through 19, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was praying for the saints in Ephesus and also for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see, the matter of the hope of his calling requires a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, and it requires the opening of the eyes in our hearts. So it's not that so simple, okay? So spend 3 weeks on it, it's not too much. And I realized myself, and the more I get into this portion, the more I realize how much I need the unveiling, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, that my eyes need to be enlightened. Now he went on to say that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of his strength. He talks about the ones who believe. You know, concerning the matter of hope, the matter of hope is not so easy to understand. I actually spent some time to go through the New Testament about the matter of hope. You know, hope, it's not wishful thinking, okay? Hope is not wishful thinking. And because of that, the New Testament mention about the hope generally is together with the other two very important items, that is the faith and love, okay? Now, actually, I mentioned the reason we read Ephesians chapter 1 is Paul here said that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to see what is the hope of our calling and the surpassing greatness of the power he has for us, for those who believe. This is a matter of faith. So you see, he mentioned the matter of hope and faith together. And in fact, this morning I also want you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. You can have it here. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 1. You see here, in these two verses, you will see these three things are mentioned together. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that through him, believing to God who raised him from the dead and give him glory, so that your faith, you see, your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your soul by your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love. Love one another from a pure heart fervently. So you see, Peter, actually in writing 1 Peter, he mentioned these three together, that your faith and hope may be are in God, and then he goes on to say that you may love one another with brotherly love. Okay, now let me also mention something which is quite familiar to all of us. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter on love. In many occasions, particularly in the wedding meetings, the couple would like to use the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through verse 8a. And that is a portion usually called the definition of love. But this morning I will only use the last one and a half verse, that is verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Verse 7 says, love covers all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. Love shall never fall away. And then at the end of chapter 13, and Paul mentioned that now there abides faith, love, hope, and love. These three things. And of these three things, the greatest is love. But I'm going to come back to the matter of love. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, it is really very, you know, when we talk about the matter of hope, we talk about the matter of hope, you have to see it in the context of these three things. That is faith, hope, and love. These three things, you might say, they are the three pillars of our Christian life. Okay, and Christians mention these three things in different ways. I don't know, how do you take it? But anyway, this morning I want to put these three things in the context of the hope of our calling. And you will see, this is really very, very meaningful. Because, you know, when you talk about hope, it sounded distant. It sounded in the future. Usually the hope is sort of in the sweet by and by. But the Bible tells us, actually, hope is very real and very present. Okay? Now, I was trying to see how I could bring into this, because there's so much in this chapter. Actually, in this chapter, Paul mentioned these three things together. You see, we read the first six verses of chapter 4. Verse 2, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. Okay? And then he went on to say, being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace, one body and one spirit, even as also you were called into one hope of your calling. So you have the love, you have the hope, and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So you have the love, the hope, and the faith together. So when you talk about hope, okay, you always have to see it in this light. These are the three pillars of our Christian life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, this is also three essential elements of our worthy walk, our Christian worthy walk. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you know, and let me, I'm going to explain this to you. I'm going to explain this to you in this way. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter on faith, right? And the very definition, the first definition of faith is, faith is the substantiation of the things hoped for. Okay, so you see how faith and hope is related? Faith is the substantiation of the things hoped for. In other words, our hope is, as I said, it's not something vain, not something empty, not something far away, not something distant, not something you cannot relate to, but our hope, the Christian hope, or the hope of our calling, is something very substantial. You see, because it's, faith is a substantiation of the things hoped for. Our hope is very substantial. It has a very solid and sound basis. Okay, so therefore, this is very important, and I will show you why it is. But I want to show you this first. Don't think the kind of a hope is, you know, fanciful, distant, wish list. No, it is not. It is something very solid. Okay, why? Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 talks about the faith. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Now faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." So in other words, our Christian hope, the hope of our calling, is very solid, is very sure, because the foundation of our hope is our faith. And our faith comes from the Word of God. So therefore, now dear brothers and sisters, this morning I'm going to go through a lot of verses to show this point. That is, the hope of our calling is very solid because it is based on the eternal, unchanging, immovable Word of God. Okay? This is the basis of our hope, because this is our faith. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Actually, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we have spoken so much, and we have mentioned a lot of things, and every week, every church meeting, we actually got into the Word. Every week, we pass out the morning watch sheets so the saints could get into the verses. Why? This is to strengthen our faith. The Word of God is to strengthen our faith, and the strengthening of our faith is to assure the hope of our calling. Now, this morning, I hope that if you don't remember anything else, go away with this, that we have a hope of calling which is sure, because it is based on the Word of God. Okay? Now, so Paul mentioned this in this very practical portion, starting from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, I the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called." The hope of our calling is for our worthy walk, our Christian worthy walk. I mentioned this last Lord's Day. This word walk actually is composed of two parts. It's composed of the part of the boundary, you know, that defines a realm, and the other half is the movement, or the walking, or the treading, you know, just move around. So, in other words, this worthy walk means that we are not standing still. Where every day where I'm walking, as I'm going to come to this point, it is, you think, oh no, I'm not standing still. No, you are walking. Your mind is walking, your mind is busy, and your speaking comes out a lot, but anyhow, so we'll come to see that. So our worthy Christian walk is composed of the environment we are in, the realm we are in, and also the action of moving. Okay, we're always active. Don't think only those 3-4 year old. I see some couples here have young children. You know, if you have a boy about 3-4 years old, they are like wind up a toy, right? They just never stop. And I know some of the grandparents having to babysit, it's tiring. My sister told me that, she has several grandchildren. She said, every time they come to visit, I'm so exhausted by the time they leave. Because they are. But you know, think about the Holy Spirit. We are all like wound up little ones, okay? So, but the point is that this Christian worthy walk, the emphasis is not so much walking. The emphasis is where you walk, okay? Where you walk. And it is because of this. Now, let me tell you this. So, Paul, in this chapter, he describes the two realms, how you walk, okay? He first described that we are all called Christians. We're all called. Now, because the word church is the called out ones. This matter of calling is very interesting. You know, sometimes we use the illustration in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, they were in Egypt. They were enslaved by the Egyptians, and they were made to walk and work very hard to make bricks without straw and so on. And so they were sort of under slavery. And so they cried out to God. And so God had mercy on them and sent Moses to bring them out. Okay? This, we usually say this called out once is called out from one realm into another. And in the children of Israel's case, they were called out of the land of slavery or being enslaved and or bondage, and they were called out into the good land so that they can enjoy freedom and so on. And this is the calling. Yes, that's right. The calling is coming out of one realm into another realm. Okay? And so here, that in order to walk worthily of our calling is to come out of the realm of the old realm and come out to start walking and moving in this new realm. Okay? And so how does Paul describe this? And yes, the word itself does show the meaning about the word walk does show the word environment or realm. But Paul was using another illustration. Actually, this illustration is very important to the hope of our calling. Now, what Paul described is that Paul used this illustration in this chapter is to put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay? The put off the old man meaning is to come out of one realm. And put on the new man is to come into another realm. Okay, now, it is this illustration, this example of the putting off the old man and putting on the new man is really the basis of the hope of our Christian calling. Okay, now I gave you this introduction in order to show you that yes, as Christians, we all were called. So, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we all, as Christians, we all have a wonderful, hope of our calling. And this wonderful hope of calling is because we, every one of us, have the potential, we have the ability to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. This is essential for us to see, because without this, if we don't see this, if we rely on our experiences, sometimes up and sometimes down, even if you try to read some books, if it is not clearly based on the Word of God, or sometimes, you know, I mean, I'm not saying that some of the books are not reliable. Some of the books are based on people's experience, but their experience is not so clearly backed up by the Word of God, or did not make the key point clear, then sometimes it is still discouraging. So, therefore, I think it is very important for us to see about the old man and the new man. Okay, now let me explain this to you. Paul, in preparing us to understand this matter of the hope of our calling, he started to introduce this term, new man. This is not so easy because this term, new man, Paul started to use in the book of Ephesians and also later on used in the book of Colossians. These are the two books he talked about the new man. Now, in the new man, the first time he mentioned this was in Ephesians chapter 2. But before he mentioned in chapter 2, verse 15, he first talked about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In Ephesians 2, chapter 10, he mentioned it in this way. He said, in chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we would walk in them." He said, we are his masterpiece. Now, just think about it, okay? When you think about this, the word masterpiece, what does it remind you? What reminds you? Because he mentioned that we are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. So when you think about the word masterpiece, it should bring us back right to Genesis chapter 1, okay? When God started his creation in Genesis chapter 1, you know, God created something and God saw it was good. And then God created something else, God said it was good. And then God created something more, he said it's good. You know, we don't have time to read, but you go back and read it, okay? And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which we often mention, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over, so on, so forth. And so God made man. After God created man, in verse 31, and when God finished his creation, actually, God's last thing that God created was man, and we often say God kept the last one, the best one, the last. This is there's basis for, because in chapter 1, verse 31, when God finished creating everything, that is lastly the man, God saw it was very good. Okay, that's the masterpiece. So when you see the word masterpiece, it should remind us. I mean, if we're familiar with the Bible, then we know, oh, that's Genesis 1:31, right? We are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Now, this masterpiece was not created in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? It is created in Christ Jesus. And then, when you go to chapter 2, verse 15, then you see that, okay? In chapter 2, verse 15, he said, abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments in ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, making peace. And earlier he mentioned about on the cross, right? So, in other words, in Genesis, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this masterpiece should remind us about God's creation of man in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but this one is in Christ Jesus. So this is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 15. He created the new man. Okay, now, created the new man. And then, in chapter 4, verse 24, the last verse we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and put on the new man. Now you see, put on the new man, which was created, okay, created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. Now, what should that remind you? It's not that should remind you of Genesis 1:26 again. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So this new man was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. Let me, this morning I'm going to go through a lot of verses because this is related to our faith and this is the basis of our hope. Okay, now, when the Lord Jesus came, Now, the Lord Jesus came, of course, there are many verses talking about God becoming a man. His incarnation is God becoming a man. So, in Genesis chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus came out, and before he came out to minister, he came to John the Baptist. And he wanted John the Baptist, I didn't put down that verse, but anyway, it's in Matthew. And so he came to John the Baptist, want to be baptized of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist said, oh, no, I should be baptized of you. Why should you come to be baptized of me? And the Lord Jesus said, permit me now, for we must fulfill all the righteousness. You see that? Permit me now, for we all need to fulfill all manner of righteousness. Why? Okay, now let me remind you about the human history. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, after God created man in his image, after his likeness, God thought it was very good. That was God's masterpiece. And the way it was God's masterpiece is because it was described in detail in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it mentioned God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And that's what it means, Adam, because Adam means the red dust. Red dust. You know, Adam was made out of the dust. If God formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. And then God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. The breath of life, this breath, is the same word as spirit. So God breathed the spirit into Adam. So Adam was made, his body was made of the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into him, the spirit, and Adam became a living soul. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is very clear how man was made. It's in detail. Man was made with a body, and spirit was breathed into him, so that he was equipped. He was equipped. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, told him that all the trees in the garden you can eat except the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, because God intended for Adam, God wanted Adam to take the tree of life, which symbolized God as life. So if he had taken he was equipped with the organ, the spirit, to receive God as life. Okay? And that's why man was made as a masterpiece. Because man was made marvelously made with the body and with the soul, but with the spirit, that God can come in and can take God as life and to depend on God in all his movement. And but of course, we know the story is that because before Adam took the tree of life, he was seduced. He was seduced by Satan. Satan was camouflaged, disguised as the serpent to come saying, did God say you cannot eat any tree of the... You know, Satan is so tricky. I mean, you go and see how deceitful Satan was. Okay, and this is also mentioned here because in verse 22, okay, in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off as regards your former manner of life, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit. Where does that come from? That came from enemy, from Satan, right? Satan said, oh, you know, did God say? No, first put a question mark asking Adam to doubt, or Eve to doubt God's word, and then said, no, you should not surely die, but the day you eat of it, you will be wise as God, okay? And that's the lust of the deceit from the enemy. So you can see, actually, what was described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, was already mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. Did you see that? Now, what I want to show you is this. Dear brothers and sisters, not only the new man was created in Christ Jesus, on the cross, the old man was also created in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And the difference between Genesis and the new man and the old man and the new man is the old man before took the tree of life to receive God as, to depend God as life. He was seduced and corrupted. The mind was corrupted by the enemy to disobey God. That caused the fall of man. But you know, Genesis, in the Bible tells us not only that the Lord Jesus came, God becoming a man, and he actually, the Lord Jesus came not only as the last Adam. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45b, the first Adam became a living soul. That was Genesis 2:7. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, it mentioned Christ as the second man. Now, this is very important. You know, in the Bible, the Lord Jesus is the last Adam, but the Lord Jesus is also the second man. Never call the Lord Jesus the second Adam. No, he's not the second Adam, because he was not corrupted, not like Adam. But he was the last Adam. Actually, he came. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, now we say he is the prototype. Now, what does it mean? Actually, this morning I want to tell you this way. When the Lord Jesus was born out of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was born, if you understand, if you don't try to misunderstand me, he was born exactly like Adam in chapter 2 of Genesis. Do you understand my point? He was born with the body, with the spirit, and with the soul. But when he came, even when he came out to before his public ministry, he was baptized of John. When John said, no, I should be baptized of you, the Lord said, no, wait. He said, permit me now, because we must fulfill all the righteousness. In other words, he had no confidence of his natural man. In other words, his natural soul. He wanted to depend everything on God. So by living such a life, actually God's life or the tree of life was in his spirit. Do you understand my point? This is what it's mentioned. This is what it means in the Bible, that he is the second man. He is the second man. He is not of the earth, but he is from heaven. You know, dear brothers and sisters, every believer, every Christian, actually we all have two births, B-I-R-T-H-S. Because when somebody is born again, become a Christian, you call it born again. Born again, what does it mean? It means you have a second birth, right? We all, today we sit here, praise the Lord, we all have our birthing parents. You know, we all have our natural parents who give us our life. But you know, unfortunately, no matter how wonderful your parents are, how intelligent, what good environment they provide you, unfortunately, they give you the old man. You know? And every unbeliever only has one birth, that is the old man. But praise the Lord, every Christian, every believer, actually, by believing in the Lord Jesus, we receive a second birth, right? And we receive this birth, which is being regenerated in our spirit. When we are regenerated in our spirit, we have a second birth. And let me put it in this way, we all have a new man. Therefore, you see, this is really important, dear brothers and sisters. Therefore, this is very practical to us. For every believer, there is the potential of putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and putting on the new man. The new man, let me read this to you again. See, verse 22. Put off the old man as regards your former manner of life. The old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit. That happened in Genesis 3 when Satan came to seduce Adam and Eve. And that also continued, passed on throughout generations, all races, to your parents, my parents, everyone's parents here, and that passed on to every one of us here. We all receive the old man based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Now, if we remain there, I tell you, there's absolutely no hope. There's absolutely no hope. Our calling, let me say this again, we are called to come out of one realm into another. We are not called to join a group. We are not called to go to a certain place. That does not change our realm of our movement. Okay? But we are now today, you know, for every Christian, we have this hope because not only we can put off, we also can put on. Put off means that you have. Put on also, it is available to you, right? I mean, you don't put on something which is not sort of next to you, right? So the put on is, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of reality. Okay? Now, dear brothers and sisters, I think this is the basis. This is the basis of the hope of our calling. And the basis of the hope of our calling is based on the Word of God. This is what we believe, right? That is why we preach, we speak so much about Genesis 1, about God's eternal purpose, because this is altogether related to the hope of our calling. If we don't, if we are ignorant of the Word of God concerning God's purpose in creating man, then I tell you, the Christian walk is a very difficult walk. Because we are sort of just like a blind, sometimes the Chinese have such a saying, a blind cat try to catch a mouse. You know, a black cat, a blind cat, I mean, in this country, of course, the animal protection agency will probably be after you if you set your cat to catch the mouse, particularly the mouse in New York City. But anyway, in the Far East, people keep cat in order to catch mouse. And the saying being, a blind cat catch a dead mouse. Okay, a cat can never catch any live mouse because they run very fast. But one day a blind cat catch a dead mouse. So, oh, that's wonderful. I caught a mouse because the mouse was already there. The point is that we want, you know, that means, I mean, actually this sort of kind of a funny way of saying it, the means is that you really don't know for sure. Sort of just by luck, you hit it. I mean, Christian life should not be a kind of a luck. You try by try and error. A Christian life is not by try and error. Our calling is not a call to try and error, but our calling is sure. Okay, so this is because every Christian has two births. Okay, we have a birth of the old man from our parents, and we also have a new birth by believing in the Lord Jesus. And yes, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, positionally, we are in Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? Old things have passed away. Behold, they have all become new. Positionally, we all should not be, right? We all should not be in the realm of the old man. We all should be in the realm of the new man. Is that right? Because based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, but according to Ephesians chapter 4, many Christians, ourselves included, we do not walk worthily according to our calling. In other words, we're still walking in the realm, we're still having our movement, our living, our being in the realm of the self, of the flesh. That's why that Paul here particularly remind them in verse 17. This verse 17, he said, "This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles," meaning here the Gentiles meaning unbelievers, okay, "also walk in the vanity of their mind." The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they could not help but walk in that realm because there's only one realm they could walk in. Okay, but he said, "Now I say this to you and testify in the Lord, you no longer walk." No longer, meaning you walked there before. Before we were saved, we were in this old realm, right? In the vanity of the mind. And then he went on to describe that situation. He went on to describe what is in the realm of the old man. Okay, verse 18, "being darkened in their understanding and being alienated from the life of God," because after the fall of man, the way to the tree of life was shut off until the Lord Jesus came. That way was open again, right? "And because of the ignorance which was in them." You know, the ignorance is that because people still think the way to the tree of life is still shut off. They didn't know the Lord Jesus came, open up the way. Okay? And "because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness in greediness." Verses 18 and 19 just describe what is the situation in the realm of the old man. And how true that is. I mean, before we were saved, we were like that. And all these things are actually related to our soul. And this morning, I don't have too much time to explain to you about this, but if you go through them, the darkened in their understanding, that's in their soul, the ignorance, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, the hardness of their heart. So you see, this is the condition of an unbeliever in their soul. It is in their unrenewed soul. Yeah. And but verse 20, "but you did not so learn Christ." Okay? It is important, dear brothers and sisters, we must see that in our calling to be no longer walk in the vanity of our mind, no longer in the realm of the old man, is because Christ is the second man. We can learn from him. He was not tempted. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And Satan tried to tempt him when he came out to minister. And yet, the Lord Jesus was fully obedient to the Father. He was the one that lived according to God's purpose. Okay? And so, he created us on the cross because on the cross, he accomplished redemption. So all of us who have been walking in the realm of the old man, now by believing in him, we can now walk in the newness, in the new man. Okay? And, okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, but Paul is so practical. Not only he went on to say about that we can put off the old man with regard to our former manner of life, and also put on the new man, which is created in God, in righteousness and holiness of the reality, according to God. But he put it very, very practically. Okay. Now, actually, I mentioned this yesterday morning. How do we know we are in the old man and we are not in the new man? How do we put off the old man and put on the new man? Paul went on to give some examples which all related to our speech. Okay? And now we did not read the following verses, actually from verse 25, "therefore put off the lie." Lie is something related to our speech, right? and speak with each other, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He said, be angry and yet do not sin. Somebody said, how can you be angry and not sin? Well, if you are angry, it's still within. Don't say your angry utterance. That will be sinning, okay? And he went on to say that do not let sin go down your indignation, neither give place to the devil. He who steals should steal no more, but rather should labor. And then he said in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and only that which is good for building up, according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let no bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you with all malice. So in other words, he's talking a lot about speaking. Okay, now, Friday night in the Chinese speaking meeting, I thought it was very good. There was a brother who mentioned there's a hymn in the Chinese hymnal, which is based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, was asking the question, have we grieved the Holy Spirit? Okay, and then went on. It's based on this verse. And so this brother mentioned about, he said, this hymn we have in the Chinese, but it was written by some brother by the name of Frederick Faber, who was from England, and 200 years ago. But we did not have it in the English hymnal. Okay, so I looked it up yesterday morning, and I actually shared this in the morning watch time. I looked it up, and actually this brother who wrote this hymn, which is Chinese translation, we don't have it in the English, but he also wrote a number of other hymns. He actually wrote quite a few hymns. And one of the hymns that he wrote was very familiar to us. The most familiar one is 208. The 208 is this hymn said, oh Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say, for very life thy sacred name 1,000 times a day. Okay, now, this one who wrote both hymns, okay, he wrote one say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And he wrote another one, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me if I say, if I call your name 1,000 times a day. You know, in the past, I don't quite understand why he said 1,000 times a day. Well, does it mean that you have to call on the name 1,000 times a day? Okay, I did not understand. Until I was enlightened, I must tell you, it was yesterday morning. When I looked this up, and I found this one who wrote saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is the same one who wrote this, let me call on your name 1,000 times a day. Then I realized, now dear brothers and sisters, and there's something to it. Don't think this is so arbitrary. There's something to it. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? The easiest way, the most common way of grieving the Holy Spirit is our loose talk. Okay? Corrupt words. Lies, right? I mean, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you think walk worthily of the calling is to just do something, you know, quite noble or something. No, actually, it happens every day. It happens in every day, actually, 1,000 times a day. So what happened is that how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? You say, how do I know which, am I in the old man or am I in the new man? You say, oh, now I know I put off the old man and put on the new man. You just try before you open your mouth. Call on the name of the Lord. Do you understand my point? What will assure us to really enjoy the hope of our calling, I think this is based on the Word of God here. Actually, I'm going to mention something else. And the assurance that we have the hope of our calling, that we are not in the old man. How do we put off the old man? With regard to our former manner of life. What is our former manner of life? Not only some, I think most of us is so quick to respond. Sometimes it may not have come out. Some come out so quick without going through the thinking. But even so, quite often we form our opinion, our response right away. Okay? Before we utter it, call on the name of the Lord. See whether you have the peace. You say, does it mean every time when I open my mouth it's wrong? I don't know. But to make sure you don't say the wrong thing, better call on the name of the Lord. Do you understand my point? Dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. I don't say this very lightly, okay? Let me come back to the very beginning I mentioned. In the Bible, when it talks about the hope of our calling, it's generally related to faith and love, right? I mentioned faith and love. Particularly, I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the reason why I want to mention it at the beginning. Because we know that faith is based on the Word of God. And I hope I've given you many examples today that you can see that our calling, the hope of our calling, is based on, is very solidly grounded based on the Word of God, okay? About the old man, about the new man, and so on. But also, it is related to love. You know, dear brothers and sisters, love is not some heroic act. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, we usually think the definition of love starts with verse 4, right? Because love suffers long and so on and so forth. But if you read the beginning of this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very first verse, he said, "If I speak in the tongue of man and of angels, but do not have love, I have becoming sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. But if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I dole out all my possessions to feed others, and if I deliver up my body that I may boast, but do not have love, I profit nothing." Don't you think dole out all you have, your possessions to feed others, is not that good? You don't think that's good? You don't think that's an act of love? Okay? And if I deliver up my body and do not have love. Now, okay, the problem is that if I deliver up my body that I may boast. So if you deliver up your body and boast, that means you don't have love. So in other words, what does it mean? It means love is not merely some heroic acts. So what is love? Okay, so there's a definition. Now, this morning I'm not preaching in a wedding meeting. I would sometimes, sometimes because they like to choose these verses. I often told, in the past I often said this, but I've never said what I'm going to tell you now. I often mention there are 15 items in this definition of love. Okay, 15 items. Out of the 15 items, 8 of them are saying not. Love is not. Love is not. And 7 items is positive. Love is. It's including covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay? What does that mean? What does that mean? Which means, okay, out of the 15 items of love, the 8 items, the majority of them is not to speak. So, what is the definition of love? The definition of love, the majority of it, is the silence, silent speaking. Now you know, dear brothers and sisters, the matter about, we need to be in our spirit. Well, yes, of course we need to be in the right realm. We need to be in the right realm. We need to put off the old man. We want to put on the new man. And I hope that the Lord will grace us. First, give us the seeing about what hope of our calling is. But in practicing it, let's start with our speech. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say, for very life, thy sacred name 1,000 times a day. I believe every time we open, before we open our mouth, let's check it whether we are in our old man or in our new man. I believe if we do that, lots more harm will be done. Much less harm will be done, much more building will be issuing forth. You know, don't think building is what you are busy doing. Sometimes our silent speaking will do more building than our hasty words. Okay? So, therefore, you know, I think it's really wonderful. It's not only, you see, I haven't thought too much about this. Because in these 15 items of the definition of love, eight items out of 15 is silent utterance or silent speaking. And of the other seven, actually covers all things. Sometimes it's also, you don't speak. Now, there are times we need to speak in truth, but sometimes gossiping is not covering. Do you understand my point? Gossiping is not love. But speaking in truth is love, okay? And believes all things. Sometimes you don't need to question too much. And hopes all things. Hopes, you see, the hope of our calling sometimes involve not speaking or not speaking so fast. Endures all things and not so quick. So even of the other seven items, there are lots involved with our speaking, right? And I believe, you know, the surest way not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because I was thinking, you know, how do Christians grieve the Holy Spirit? Suppose a new believer tell you, ask you, say, Sam, you know, I read this portion, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? How do I do that? How do you practice it? You know, this week, I was thinking about that, how to speak to a new one about it. And then I realized, actually, you know, it is quite practical. This hymn really touched me, 208. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say, for very life, thy sacred name, 1,000 times a day. And I believe that this is how we live according to a life, Christian life, of love, of faith, hope, and the love. Okay. You know, we are called with this hope of our calling. And this calling is so sure and so solid. And we can practice every day, no matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter what our situation is. And we can all practice this, experiencing that putting off the old man with regard to our own former manner of life. And we can put on the new man. And I mentioned this last Lord's Day. While we are getting out of the old man, we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And at the same time, we are putting on the new man. Actually, I think from that that hymn that we sang the other day, I think by calling on the name of the Lord, it's really a good way to test or to see which realm we are in. Okay, so may the Lord be gracious to us that we all will walk worthily of our calling this week, this coming week, and because we have this hope of our calling. Praise the Lord. Now we can, please remember to pick up your morning watch verses. This week we are going to get into Ephesians chapter 5. And now we can go to the language meetings. I think all the languages still, there are enough saints. Some of them went to Brooklyn. That's why this morning there are not as many as normal. Many saints went to stand with the saints in Brooklyn. This is the first Lord's Table meeting this morning. But I think we can still have the Chinese speaking, Korean speaking, and Spanish speaking language meeting. And the English speaking meeting, English speaking saints can remain. We have some prayers, and we still have time to share, to fellowship what the Lord touched you on this, in this portion.